different ways. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the captives. You could do what our preacher tended to do last week. And I did say this to him afterwards, by the way, to kind of spiritualize those words that are clearly very political and economic, in fact. When Jesus, as he often does, talks about the poor and the marginalized. But you couldn't ignore what he meant when he said, okay, so now in me, those words are being fulfilled. I'm sure, since you're my hometown, this is my paraphrase of Jesus, you'll want me to do here what I've done elsewhere, to give healing. But I'm not here just for you. I'm not here just for the home team. I'm not here just to take care of our own. Don't you remember? And he brings up two examples from Scripture, from the Hebrew Bible, when God sent the prophet to take care of a foreign widow in the midst of a famine that was affecting the whole land. The person chosen for a special miracle of care was a poor widow, not the in crowd. And similarly, of all the people that were needing healing, Elisha was sent to heal Naaman, the Syrian, a foreigner. I'm not going to spell out exactly what those teachings of Jesus might lead me to say to the political leaders of our time here in Canada or elsewhere, but I hope you can imagine. And it upset people so much to hear that God's priority, Jesus' priority, wasn't to look after the home team first, but that God's grace of abundant life is for all people, period, no exceptions. So upset were they that they sought to do violence. Now, he didn't get hurt. Maybe they let up. Maybe they weren't that serious about hurting him, but boy, they were angry. And if we really listen to the teachings of Jesus, it will upset us, especially those of us, and that's most of us here, if not all of us, who are deeply privileged, who have warm, comfortable places to live and sleep, who have the means to get here in the snow. Who live in this extraordinary, beautiful place with all the advantages that we have here. This is a good time to remind ourselves that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That is a shorthand that I sometimes use when I think about my job as a preacher. It's my job to make you uncomfortable, sometimes. Because if we are faithful to the teachings of Jesus, they will make us uncomfortable. This week I encountered at least two, there were others, but at least two marvelous examples of people of faith finding courage to speak truth to power. Tremendous courage. And I hope we can draw on the courage that we hear and see in them to figure out what we are called to do courageously in response to Jesus' teaching. The first is from a few years ago. This is Representative Ocasio-Cortez. She's a member of the House of Representatives representing a district in New York. And she was speaking at a congressional hearing where they were hearing about how people of faith in the U.S. were using their Christianity, their faith, as a reason to deny rights of gay, lesbian, trans folks. And let's listen.
Thank you, Chairman. I am experiencing this hearing and I'm struggling whether I respond or launch into this question as a legislator or from the perspective of a woman of faith, because I cannot, it's very difficult to sit here and listen to arguments in the long history of this country of using scripture and weaponizing and abusing scripture to justify bigotry. White supremacists have done it. Those who justified slavery did it. Those who fought against integration did it. And we're seeing it today. And sometimes, especially in this body, I feel as though if Christ himself walked through these doors and said what he said thousands of years ago, that we should love our neighbor and our enemy, that we should welcome the stranger, fight for the least of us, that it is easier for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into a kingdom of heaven, he would be maligned as a radical and rejected from these doors. And I know, and it is part of my faith, that all people are holy and all people are sacred unconditionally. And that is what makes faith sometimes, that's what prompts us to transform, because it is unconditional. It's not about that it is up to us to love parts of people. We love all people. There is nothing holy about rejecting medical care of people, no matter who they are on the grounds of what their identity is. There is nothing holy about turning someone away from a hospital. There's nothing holy about rejecting a child from a family. There's nothing holy about writing discrimination into the law. And I am tired of communities of being of faith being weaponized and being mischaracterized, because the only time religious freedom is invoked is in the name of bigotry and discrimination. I'm tired of it. My faith commands me to treat Mr. Minton as holy, because he is sacred, because his life is sacred, because you are not to be denied anything that I am entitled to, that we are equal in the eyes of the law, and we are equal in my faith in the eyes of the world. And so I just have to get that out ahead of time, because it is deeply disturbing. Not just what is happening here, but what this administration is advancing is the idea that religion and faith is about exclusion. It is not up to us. It is not up to us to deny medical care. It is up to us to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to protect children and to love all people as ourselves.
Amen. And we could have added the Canadian context, well, it's American too, when she was going through
the litany of times when Christians, people of faith, use their faith to justify discrimination and injustice. What we did in our residential school system and in many other parts of the Indian Act and in other moments in history, faith was invoked. Our faith, the faith of Jesus, was invoked in the name of discrimination and injustice. This past week, some of you may have seen or heard about a church leader I certainly never heard of before, but she is the Episcopalian Bishop of Washington, D.C. And for those who have already seen this, I apologize, but I thought it was really worth sharing. On the day after the inauguration of President Trump, as is the custom, there was a prayer service for unity, celebrating unity in Washington. And this year, the presider and preacher was the Anglican, we would call Anglican bishop, Episcopalian bishop of Washington, Marianne Budd. I'm not sure if it's Budd or Budde, Budde. She preached a brilliant sermon about unity and the conditions that made unity possible. The dignity of every person. Honesty. Humility. And then she directed her comments courageously and more directly to the president, who was there in the front row. Let's hear that.
Let me make one final plea, Mr. President. Millions have put their trust in you. And as you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. There are gay, lesbian, and transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent families, some who fear for their lives. And the people who pick our crops and clean our office buildings, who labor in poultry farms and meat packing plants, who wash the dishes after we eat in restaurants and work the night shifts in hospitals, they may not be citizens or have the proper documentation, but the vast majority of immigrants are not criminals. They pay taxes and are good neighbors. They are faithful members of our churches and mosques, synagogues, wadara, and temples. I ask you to have mercy, Mr. President, on those in our communities whose children fear that their parents will be taken away, and that you help those who are fleeing war zones and persecution in their own lands to find compassion and welcome here. Our God teaches us that we are to be merciful to the stranger, for we were all once strangers in this land. May God grant us the strength and courage to honor the dignity of every human being, to speak the truth to one another in love, and walk humbly with each other and our God for the good of all people, good of all people in this nation and the world. Amen.
Amen. It is easy for us to demonize those who disagree with us and that we believe are doing the wrong thing. There's lots of that in the world, and there's lots of that close to home. But the call to us is to show some of the same courage that these two women did in their situation with the opportunities they were given to speak out for justice, to speak out for kindness and love and mercy. There are people in our communities who live in fear. There are people in our country who are afraid of what's coming for good reason, or for what has been for many years already. Our call is not to despair, nor is it to simply rail against that which is evil, but to find how we can act, how we can speak. And I couldn't have possibly said it nearly as well as the wonderful poet Rosemary Wetola Tromer. I invite you to listen to these words and hear in them, as I do, the call of the Holy One. So I can't save the world, can't save even myself, can't wrap my arms around every frightened child, can't foster peace among nations, can't bring love to all who feel unlovable. So I practice opening my heart right here in this room and being gentle with my insufficiency. I practice walking down the street heart first. And if it is insufficient to share love, I will practice loving anyway. I want to converse about truth, about trust. I want to invite compassion into every interaction. One willing heart cannot stop a war. One willing heart can't feed all the hungry. And sometimes, daunted by a task too big, I tell myself, what's the use of trying? But today the invitation is clear: to be ridiculously courageous in love, to open the heart like a lilac in May, knowing freeze is possible and opening anyway. To take love seriously, to give love wildly. To race up to the world as if I were a puppy, adoring and unjaded, stumbling upon my own exuberance. To feel the shock of indifference, of anger, of cruelty, of fear, and stay open. To love as if it matters, as if the world depends on it. Because, friends, it does. The world does depend on it. Our willingness to hear and follow Jesus into the fray that got him killed. But that will give us and our whole world abundant life. Amen. Let's sing in the words